So this morning we're going to continue our journey with the Apostle Paul through the book of 1 Timothy. If you want to turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you. We praise you for being an awesome God. We thank you, Lord God, for working all things for good in our lives. And Lord, we thank you, Father God, for all the things that you have blessed us with, especially eternal life that awaits us, Lord. Lord, we pray for all those out there who are sick and afflicted, who are hurting and suffering, Lord. We just pray for them. Pray that you heal their bodies. And this morning, Lord, we just ask for a gift of teaching here, that you would open up our hearts, our minds, our ears, to know those things that you want us to know. Lord, we thank you for your presence here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So as we start chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is going to go over different positions within the church. Not positions of hierarchy, as some religions have it, but positions, or rather callings, within the body ministry. Paul starts off with verse 1 and says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." That word bishop comes from the Greek word episkopos, where we get the word episcopal. And it simply means an overseer. So whether it be an elder or a pastor, it's one who oversees the church. And Paul's saying, listen, if you seek to be an overseer, if you seek to be a pastor, you seek a good thing. It's a good thing to seek after wanting to be a pastor. Paul says in Ephesians 4:11, "For he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Paul will say in his second letter to Timothy, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." So not only has God saved us, but he has called us with a holy calling, a calling before time began. And the majority of the time, the Lord will lay that desire on our hearts, a desire to fulfill that calling that God has for us. Many of you know that when I came to Christ, July 23rd, 1980, I was an assistant manager at Arby's. But when I got saved, I wanted to go in the ministry right away. I said, "Lord, I want to preach the gospel. I want to tell people about Jesus Christ. I don't want to be serving Arby's sandwiches." And I really thought then that in order to serve God, I had to get a 4-year degree at a Bible college. And then I thought I had to go on to seminary. And so I thought, "Lord, show me what college, what seminary do you want me to go through?" And the Lord didn't answer me. And I thought, "Lord, I just need direction. Show me." And so I left Arby's after about 6 months because I still wanted to go in the ministry. And I thought, well, maybe I should go back and get my degree in architecture. So I went back to college to get my architecture degree. And then the last time I'd been in college was before I was saved. And what a difference. Man, when I was in college before I was saved, I really struggled. I was barely getting C's. I didn't think I would ever make it. I mean, trigonometry and calculus, as an unsaved person, I would spend so much time partying and thinking about that girl in front of me or the girl next to me, I couldn't focus. It was amazing when I was saved and went back to school, it was so easy. I mean, calculus, trigonometry, it was a breeze because I wasn't partying. I wasn't focused on the girl in front of me. But I remember I had a lab class, 3-hour lab class, and I was sitting at my drafting table. And I said, "Lord, I really don't want to design buildings and houses that are someday going to burn. God, I said before, Lord, please send me in the ministry. I want to preach the gospel. The Lord had other plans. Instead of sending me to Bible college, instead of sending me to ministry, he sent me to a place called Smitty's. Smitty's is like a Myers or a Walmart. And it was, you know, unheard of back in the 80s to have something like that. So Smitty's had, we had 22 stores. And the Lord simply said, Tim, here is your Bible school. Here is your seminary. Here is your ministry. And I was there for 5 years. And it really was. It really was Bible school to me. It really was seminary. It really was my ministry. I learned everything about the ministry working at Smitty's. Sharing Jesus Christ. Walking in faith with the Lord. I was there all the way up till the time God sent Sue and I to Hawaii. And I led worship for off and on for about 15 years. And I thought, okay, well, maybe this is my calling. I'll just be a worship leader. This is it. And then finally, after 22 years after I got saved, thinking, okay, well, I'll never be a pastor. God spoke to me the loudest I've ever heard the Lord speak to me. He said, Tim, I'm going to bless your business, but it's temporary. I am calling you to be a pastor. I was like, oh, 22 years later, Lord. And I said to the Lord, Lord, I might have had what it takes back then, but I don't have what it takes anymore to be a pastor. And the Lord spoke to me and said, did Moses have what it takes, Tim? Did Gideon have what it takes? Then I knew it was the Lord. But it wasn't till 5 years after that when the Lord made me a pastor. And it wasn't 9 years till after that where I became a full-time pastor. And so almost 36 years after I said, Lord, I want to go into full-time ministry. God, I want to be a preacher. I want to be a pastor. I want to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. 36 years for that to be fulfilled. So God's timetable is always perfect. Fulfilling that calling that he has for each and every one of us before time began. And so many people think waiting means no, like I did. That must be no, Lord. You don't want me to preach the gospel. You just want me to lead worship full time or whatever it is. God is perfect in his timing. Everything is preparation for something else. So Paul's saying, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now Paul's saying in verse 2, a bishop, an overseer, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, the good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. The husband of one wife. Now it was not uncommon in those days, especially in the Greek culture, in the Roman Empire, for a man not just to have a wife to bear the children, to raise the children, but it was not uncommon for a man to have a mistress as well. It's very common. Something's a woman for his pleasure. And it was not uncommon even in the Jewish community for a Jewish man to have more than one wife. So Paul's saying, listen, you seek to be an overseer of the church. You must be the husband of one wife. Now some will say, no, Tim, that means that if you desire to be a pastor, you could never have been divorced. And I don't think that's what Paul is talking about. You think about Paul himself was once married, probably left him when he converted to Christianity. But if a man marries a woman who is unsaved, if a man has a woman that commits adultery, I don't think the man is punished because of an unbelieving wife or a wayward wife. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, If the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Paul goes on to say, talking about an overseer, a pastor, that they be not given to wine. Now, in a couple of verses from now, Paul's going to talk about the requirements of a deacon. The requirements of a deacon, Paul says, they should not be given to much wine. But here is an overseer not given to wine. So what does that mean? Does that mean a pastor could never take a sip of alcohol, but a deacon can? Like we talked about a couple weeks ago, I really believe it all comes down to not stumbling our brothers and sisters. For much is given, much is required. A pastor needs to be very careful what he says and what he does, lest he stumble the brethren. Yes, we have certain liberties in Christ. Even as a pastor, I have liberties to take a sip of alcohol if I want it. But then why would I? Why would I take a sip of alcohol if I know that by doing that, I will stumble a brother or sister? God forbid. We as pastors are held at a higher standard. As James tells us, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So God forbid that anyone in leadership stumble brother or sister. Paul going on to say that an overseer, a pastor, should not be violent, one who is easily angered or loses self-control. And a pastor must not be greedy for money. And how many times have we seen pastors and evangelists fall into that trap? Falling in that trap of being greedy for money. I remember in the early 80s, we had three channels in Phoenix. No, there was four. ABC, CBS, and NBC, but there was another channel that we got. It was a Christian channel, TBN. And I used to watch Praise the Lord program. Because Chuck Smith used to be on there once in a while. I thought, oh, this is pretty cool. Greg Laurie was on a couple times. But boy, they had some wackos on there as well. I remember turning on, there was a guy named Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin began to tell his story, how once he was a Baptist preacher, then he switched over to the First Assembly of God churches, and then he became an itinerant assembly as a pastor's preacher, then he became an evangelist. And he said that, you know, I got tired of being poor. I got tired of praying God provide for me. He said, I got tired of it. So he went to the book that was written just a few years before that, 1939, written by Napoleon Hill, called Think and Grow Rich. And so he started commanding God to do things. God, I command you to do this. I command riches. And by the late 70s, the early 80s, this guy, Kenneth Hagin, became the father of the modern faith-based movement. The prosperity gospel, health and wealth, blab it and grab it, whatever you want to call it. And his doctrine, oh man, his doctrine, if you go back when he was a Baptist preacher, when he first started with the First Assemblies of God, preaching Jesus Christ and salvation. And he's got into this greed for money. His doctrine just went downhill completely. Listen, if you apply everything that is written in that book by Napoleon Hill, Think and Grow Rich, you will be rich. You will prosper if you follow everything in that book. If you write down on a piece of paper, I want to be rich. I want a boat. I want a boat. I want a house on the lake. I want $1 million before I'm 30. And you write all this down, you put it on your visor, and you stare at it every day, and you focus on that. I guarantee you, it will work. But in the process, you're selling your soul to the devil. because you are putting everything for that God of money. You're putting your family second to the God of money, and especially you're putting money in front of God. And sure, you can become rich, and Satan's like, yeah, you're mine. It's really selling your soul out to Satan. Paul will say in the next few chapters in this book, say to Timothy, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Think about just in the Bible itself. There are some that have followed their lust for money and just been wiped out by God. Balaam's one of those. We all remember the story of Balaam, Numbers chapter 22. The Israelites were heading out of Egypt, millions of them, crossing, going into the promised land. We're going to the land of Moab on the east side of the Jordan River. And King Balak, king of Moab, looking down, he goes, he wants to get rid of all these millions of people trespassing on his property. And he goes to Balaam. And he goes, Balaam, I need you to curse these people. I will offer you anything you want. Wealth and riches are yours if you just curse these people. We all know the story. Make a long story short. God tried to stop Balaam. Balaam could not put that thought in his out of his mind, the wealth and riches. And so finally he goes, and from four vantage points, he tries to curse the people of God. And each time he goes to curse the Hebrews, blessings came out. And King Balak said to Balaam, what are you doing? I told you to curse these people. And every time you go to curse them, nothing but blessing comes out. He goes, I can't help it. I can't because blessing does come out. But listen, Balaam said to Balak, there is a way. There is a way that you can wipe out these people in a way where I can get my money. Just have some of the young girls, the Moabitess girls, just have them paint up their faces and just dress kind of like a prostitute. Go in the camp and you will entice them into sexual immorality and they will bow down to your gods. And that's what happened. Young girls came by, brought sexual immorality into the camp with the young Hebrews. And one, right in front of Moses, right in front of Aaron and his grandson Phinehas, a young Hebrew brought a girl into his tent. Her name was Cosby. Mm-hmm. And Phinehas, and the plague had started. People were dying everywhere because of this sin. And Phinehas had enough. Picked up a spear, and he goes into that tent, opens the door, and bam, right through the both of them. And the plague stopped. But 24,000 people had died. All because Balaam was lusting after money and power and wealth. Jude's, in the book of Jude, speaking of these people that put financial gain above God, Jude says, but these speak evil, whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up in their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Somebody ask you something. If we know that God supplies all our needs, mm-hmm. He knows what's best for us, He's working all things together in our lives, why would we ever desire more than what God already has for us? And it's a lust and a greed for more. Paul going on to say, an overseer, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Covetousness, of course, wanting something that someone else has. Mm-hmm. Whether it's more money, more power, whatever it is. Hey, Lord, how come you're blessing that brother so much, but not blessing me? And even as a pastor, coveting someone else's congregation. Lord, how come they have 15,000 people in their church and they're preaching false doctrine and we're struggling to get 100? Lord, why are you blessing his church when he's a false teacher? Got to be careful. Not being covetous in anything. Paul going on to say in verse 4, an overseer, a pastor, should be one that rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he ever take care of the church of God? So Paul's saying, listen, a man, an overseer of all people, should raise his children in the Lord, in the fear of the Lord. But it doesn't mean that people who pastor or mom or dad in the Lord, doesn't mean that after we've raised our children in the Lord, after we've done everything, maybe we've even homeschooled our kids and done everything we're supposed to do, it doesn't mean that they won't backslide and fall away. We can't save our children. They have to come to Christ on their own, no matter what we do, how hard we try. And praying that, as the proverb says, after they depart, they shall return. And I really believe that. I believe that no matter what they do, God's going to chase them down. He's going to leave the 99 and go after that one person. They are raised in the Lord. Paul's saying in verse 6, the pastor and overseer should not be a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall in the same condemnation as the devil. Remember, Satan was the guardian cherubim. Man, he was perfect in beauty until pride was found in him. And he said, I will be like the Most High. So a pastor has to be very careful. Because if pride is found in him, God will simply cast him aside. Yeah, he's saved. But God will say, you know what? You got pride in your heart. I can't use you. I'm going to use somebody else. So we got to be very careful. Pastor has to be very careful about pride. Now, I've seen pastors who are young in age and very young in the Lord. And they're so full of themselves. Maybe they just came out of Bible college, seminary, and they're just, man, they're prideful. They just don't seem to go anywhere. God just kind of sets them aside. I have seen young in age pastors who were very, very mature in the Lord. And God used them in a mighty way. And Timothy, who Paul was writing to, was one of those pastors. Man, this guy was just like 19 years old. He was really young in age, but he was very, very mature in the Lord. And God used Timothy in a mighty, mighty way. Paul said in verse 7, moreover, he must be of good, have a good testimony among those who are on the outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Whatever we are on Sunday morning, man, we better be the same Monday through Saturday. Jesus Christ lives in us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Jesus never says, hey, I'm taking the day off. You do what you want. No, we are always to be a reflection of Jesus Christ in everything we say and everything we do. Paul saying, having a good testimony of those who are on the outside. Likewise, deacons. Now, deacon is just another name for a servant. It could be a woman or it could be a man. A lot of churches have deacons and deaconesses, those who serve in the church. And that's all it means, is servant. Someone asked me the other day, how come we don't have deacons and deaconesses in this church? And I said, and I thought about it, but you know, the truth of the matter is we have lots of deacons and lots of deaconesses in the church. We have many people that serve in the church. We just don't give them titles. titles. I remember Sue and I were visiting a Baptist church one time. And this big burly guy came up to us and said, welcome. My name is Deacon Bob. And he went on for 15 minutes to tell me how he strived, and him and his wife worked hard in the church to get that title of deacon and deaconesses. He said, if you need anything, just call me, see me, Deacon Bob. I said, can I just call you Bob? I gotta put a title in front of it. I hate titles. That's why I don't like being called Pastor Tim. The truth be told, my flesh loves it. Hey, Pastor Tim. Oh, yeah, Pastor Tim. My flesh loves being called Pastor Tim. But I will not elevate myself in any way. It's not because, Tim, you're so humble. No, I don't want to climb on a chair and fall off. It hurts. And if I climb on a ladder, it's really going to hurt. No, I like my feet on the ground. Man, I'm just one part of the body ministry. I don't want to elevate myself in any way. And I'm not elevating myself being humble. I'm just telling you the truth. It's Tim. Now, I don't mind if people call me, hey, pastor. I had a guy come over and fix my ice machine at work, and he knew I was a pastor. He could say, hey, pastor, what about this? Hey, pastor, what about that? That's fine. Call me a pastor. Just don't put that in front of my name. I don't mind if people say, hey, Tim Wilson is the pastor of Calvary Chapel. Yes, that's true. I just don't want to put a title in front of my name. I remember when back in 1984, a bunch of us from Calvary Chapel in Phoenix went to go see Chuck Smith, and he was greeting people in the back. And it's not the first time I'd say I'd seen Chuck maybe three times in the back. For some reason, I never shook his hand. This is the first time. And I remember the guy in front of me was one of the guys in church, and he introduced me. He goes, Chuck, this is Tim Wilson. He runs our tape ministry at Tri-City Calvary. And Chuck goes, all right. And I said, I was really nervous. I was like, Pastor Chuck. And he goes, don't call me Pastor. Just call me Chuck. I thought, yeah, here's a man who is so powerful. He refused to be called Pastor in front of his name. I remember I called a church once. Man, I was associate pastor. And I just wanted to talk to the pastor. And I made the mistake of calling him by his first name. And he quickly corrected me. He said, no, it's Pastor. I was like, we get to play this game. Hey, Pastor, whatever. This is Pastor Tim. Hey, let's just play the game of playing church. Can't stand that. Sorry, I didn't mean to go off on a tangent. Likewise, verse 8, deacons must be reverent. Not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. Reverent, of course, showing a reverence for God. Not given to much wine. So as we said, it seems like as a deacon, it's not held as strictly as a pastor who is not given to wine. A deacon, just not given to much wine. So deacons, to those who serve in the church, you just can't booze it up. Moderation. It's a little wine. Also, like a pastor, not being greedy for money. Paul saying in verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. This mystery of faith that Paul's talking about, Paul had talked about in the book of Colossians. He said, the mystery which had been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. And that mystery that has been revealed, that was hidden from generations and ages to ages, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And if there's one verse in the Bible that describes the whole mystery, the whole gospel, of course it's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That is the mystery revealed. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul saying, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Paul going back and speaking of deacons, Paul says, but let these also first be tested, and let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. So a deacon's wife as well must be respectful in all things. Let deacons, verse 12, be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house well. Those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. Now again, Paul, the Apostle Paul's on his fourth missionary journey. He is hoping to see Timothy again. Timothy, of course, being the pastor of the church of Ephesus. Paul wanting to go to Ephesus, but it's doubtful that Paul ever made it to the city of Ephesus again. He was rearrested almost about 2 years later, sent back to Rome, where he was beheaded by Caesar Nero in 67 AD. Mm-hmm. Paul saying in verse 15, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. So Paul is closing out this chapter by telling Timothy how important it is for those in leadership within the church to live in godliness. Mm-hmm. And living in godliness simply means to be Christ-like in everything we say and everything we do. Mm-hmm. That's not only for those who have leadership in the church, but of course it's for everyone. All of us need to be Christ-like in everything we say and do. All of us need to live in godliness. All of us need to be a reflection of Jesus Christ, as Peter says in his first epistle, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Paul saying, great is the mystery of godliness. As we mentioned earlier, this great mystery is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul's going to close out by saying, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. And it's only through the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's only by receiving the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, being born again, that we can even begin to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing, and we can't. It's Jesus living in us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We are to be, again, just to be reflection of Jesus Christ in all we say and all we do. Amen?
Amen.
Father God, we do thank you, we praise you for the price that you paid on Calvary for us. Help us to live in godliness, Lord. Father God, we sin every day. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And we thank you, God, for your abundant grace and your abundant mercy for each and every one of us. But Lord, it doesn't mean that we can't strive for perfection. Striving in everything we say and do to be instruments, vessels in which you could flow through. Instruments in your hands. And Father, as we go out of these doors this morning into our mission field, I pray you would use us in mighty ways. Pray for revival. I pray, Lord, that you would use us for that revival. Lord, I pray for the baptism next week. I pray that you would just bring everyone that you want to be here, Lord. And we thank you so much for that. Lord, we just praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.